Hello and welcome to the First Pres Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. When you pray, do you expect to encounter God? Today, Landon Rohrer leads us through David's prayer in Psalm 27. Let's hear today's message.
Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to worship with you and a privilege to preach to you. I don't know if many of you know this, and I still haven't checked with you. I should have done it during the break. I think this is the first Sunday that I've preached on a communion Sunday. And I share that because it has really affected the way that I've approached thinking about today. During Lent and coming to the communion table, there's something about it. A common practice during Lent is to fast, you know, is to give up something that you desire so that you could seek the Lord instead of that thing. But many people in our church are doing something different, and it's what I would call feasting. And I'm using air quotes because it's not an official word. I don't know what to call it. But we're adding something to our plate. Many of us have taken on the Lenten devotional that our church is going through, and plenty of people are just reading and praying and doing more during this season to encounter God. But the table has something to say about feasting and about fasting. When we come to the table, we come to the table hungry, as if we were fasting, as if we were fasting, remembering that Jesus Christ satisfies us and that we come to the table to be nourished by Him. And when we feast, we come to the table feasting, we come remembering we'll never have enough. We'll always need another meal. And we remember that we could never set this table for ourselves. We could never prepare a meal that would never run out. We could never prepare a meal that would satisfy us forever. Only God can do that. And He has done that. The table is a source of hope. It's a source of salvation in that it brings us to Christ, and it's a strong reminder of our faith. But what do we do when the table isn't before us? If you're fasting this Lenten season and hunger really gets a hold of you, what do you do? If you're feasting this Lenten season and you're trying to draw near to God and he feels far away, what do you do? If you receive a bad diagnosis, if you receive bad news, as you contemplate the war that is beginning, and hope is nowhere to be found, what do you do? As we come to Psalm 27, the answer is simple, and it's that we pray. We pray like David, and we draw near to God, and we dwell with Him. So as we consider prayer today, and we consider Psalm 27, try to think about the ways that you are fasting. Try to think about the ways that you are feasting. But more than that, try to think about the ways that you're drawing near to God. If you pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the communion table and the reminder that it is. We thank you for your Son who came and died and rose for us and gave us the table to remember that. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the capacity and the privilege to pray that you would hear us and answer us. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us this morning, that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to know your word, and that you would teach us to cry out like David did. Lord, it's in your Son's name we pray, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you're a note taker, this is the only sentence you need to write down today. If you hear me say nothing else, hear me say this. Prayer is the means by which our soul encounters the presence of God. And so I'll say it again if anyone is writing it down. Prayer is the means by which our soul encounters the presence of God. That's a pretty bold claim. And that's not the only way that our soul encounters the presence of God. Certainly we encounter God when we come to the communion table. We encounter God when we come to worship. We encounter God when we read His word. But prayer is a powerful way that we encounter the Lord. I'd like to make another bold claim and suggest that the most important thing in your life is to experience the presence of God. So prayer is the means by which we do that, and that we must do it. Now, many of you might push back on that a little bit and say, I don't know if I buy that. We were talking about fasting just a moment ago. There are people in the world who aren't fasting. They are simply starving. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. They don't know if another meal is coming. They don't know where they're going to sleep tonight. They don't know if they'll have a job tomorrow. They don't know if they'll wake up tomorrow. In the face of trials and challenges like that, to say that experiencing God is the most important thing, you might disagree. You might say, what about all these other needs that I have? And that's a great question. Maybe you don't find yourself in such dire straits, but you think, well, I have important things in my life too. I have a family to take care of. I have bills to pay. I have one more doctor appointment before I'm declared healthy or I'm going back to surgery. There's all these things that attack us. And they attack our peace. They challenge our faith. What are you supposed to do? And David tells us we're supposed to pray. One way to think about what the most important thing in your life is right now is to fill in the blank. If I just had blank, I'd finally be happy. And so when I ask our high school kids this question, I hear things like, if I just had a significant other, if I just got a good grade on my test, if I just got a car, those are pretty, you know, low on the totem pole. Some of us are dealing with bigger things. You might be saying, if I just got cleared of cancer, you're saying, if I just didn't lose my job, if I just could make it work. When I was in high school, and sometimes even today, I would say, if I just didn't have diabetes. And so some of you don't know me very well, and if you're worshiping online, we may not have met, but I'm a type 1 diabetic. I've been type 1 since I was 2 years old. And since I was 4, I've had an insulin pump like this, which gives me medicine that you all make for free, by the way. So this is expensive. Yours is free. I share that, though, because this has had a profound impact on my life. There have been days where I can't do what I want to do. I've had teachers and coaches tell me that I could never do certain things because I have a disability. It has profoundly impacted my life, and I have really believed in my heart of hearts, if I just wasn't diabetic, I'd finally be happy. That would be enough. I could be satisfied. And I think you know, and I know, that that's not true. If I could take a pill tomorrow and be cured of my diabetes, on Tuesday, I would want something else. I'd want to be a little better looking or a little stronger. I also want a truck. I want a truck. I'd want something, right? And I think if we're honest, you're the same way. Our heart always wants something more. We're always looking for something else. The most important thing is always changing. When I talk with our high school students, I say that we have a God-sized hole in our heart. And we're trying to fill it with things that are so much smaller with God. And it leaves us hungry and wanting more. And so that, you know, leads to another question. And the question is, can anything or can anyone really satisfy our heart? And C.S. Lewis has a wonderful quote that answers this question. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Think about that. If nothing on God's green earth could satisfy you, you must need something that's not on God's green earth. It's a pretty wild thought. What are we supposed to do? The good news is that God, who is out of this world, out of our time, and out of history, has entered into our world and entered into time and entered into history in the man Jesus Christ. And God came to us and he dwelt with us and he left us with the Holy Spirit who dwells in our heart. Nothing in this world can satisfy our heart, but God has come into this world to satisfy that same heart. That's the truth of the gospel. So that's what we need. You might say the most important thing is all these other things. And I would say that the most important thing is that you encounter God. So if the most important thing is that you experience the presence of God. And if prayer is the means by which you experience the presence of God, then I think I can say that prayer is necessary. It's necessary. Think about that. We have to pray. Jesus instructed us to pray. It's all over the Old and the New Testament. Jesus taught us to pray. It's a gift given to us by God. But what does it mean to pray? Why would we pray other than having our desires met? Well, one, in prayer, we call God to reveal himself to us wholly, with us. Imagine that. Instead of crying out in prayer, my God, help me through this. Give me what I need. We can actually lean out our arm and rest on him, and he can carry us. That's what happens when we pray. It's not just asking, it's being with. We can have peace that the God of the universe is going to hear our heart and be the one to carry us to the thing we need. We're not just asking for the sake of asking, we're being helped. We can also rest knowing that we've hidden nothing from God, who is the only one who can do anything about the needs of our heart. If you've given your request to God, what more could you do? He is the one that is in control, and he is the one that will answer them. What more could you do? As we approach the scripture with this in mind, David knows this, and he displays this, and he shows it to us. Look at Psalm 27, verse 1, the very first words that David says in this prayer. He remembers who God is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord isn't Santa Claus giving David what he wants. The Lord isn't some hope he calls upon in certain times. He is his light. He casts out darkness. He shows him what he needs to see. He is his very source of life. And he is David's salvation. He is the thing that has saved him, is saving him, will save him. David knows that no matter what comes before him, God will be his salvation. And when David remembers that, when David knows that, look at the questions he asks. He says, "Whom shall I fear?" He asks, "Whom shall I be afraid?" He knows that he'll have fear. He knows that he'll be afraid. But he knows that God will answer his prayers and deliver him. This is the God that he's praying to. It's not some God that hears him and judges him and maybe, if we're lucky, answers our prayers. This is a God who has drawn near to David and saved him. This is our God. David is praying not just to make requests to the Lord. David is praying to encounter the Lord and to enjoy his presence. I would add that, and David sees this, if you know David's story, you know that David went through a lot of bad things. God may not give us what we want, but he will give us what we need. If the desires of our heart are not what he wants to give us, he will give us a new heart. And we see that in Isaiah. God will give us, he'll take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And that happens because we are drawing near to God. We are encountering him. And that, specifically that, is what David asks for in verse 4. This might be the most important part of Psalm 27. David's one ask. He says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." David doesn't want to pray to the Lord to know about him. David wants to pray to the Lord to draw near to him and to dwell with him, to experience him. So as we think about that, let's take one step back and think about the people that we spend our time with and the people that we dwell with. How do you spend time with the people you love? I tend to waste time with those people, or I tend to work time with those people. I sit around and tell stories that ultimately go in circles and don't add up to anything and just enjoy reminiscing or talking about the future. Or I go and do things that I've said yes to, things that matter. I serve my family, my church, my community, whatever we're doing. And when we spend time together, whether we're wasting time or working time, we get to know one each other better. I hope some of you get to waste time or work time in this church and that you can become friends with people that you didn't think you would. I did not expect to go over to the Saranchenko's home for dinner. And I did. And I'm glad to say that we are much better friends for it. I don't know if that was wasting time or working time, but it was interesting. It was really good. If you've never had, I forget what they made us. You should ask Natalia to cook for you, though. It's amazing. I'm sharing this because when you waste time or when you spend time with people, they reveal who they are to you. And that's what happens during prayer. When we pray to God, we dwell with Him and we experience Him, even if we don't think we are. Have you spent time with someone who's in the other room? You can't see them, you can't experience them, but when they drop a pan on the floor and yell, you experience them. If you have a spouse and you wake up next to your spouse who is asleep and the bed is a mess and they're a wreck, you experience them. If you are friends with someone and you're sitting on the couch just scrolling on your phones like my wife and I sometimes do, the things they laugh at, the things they don't laugh at, the stories that come to mind, the posture they have, you begin to encounter them and to experience them. And while we may not be able to sit next to the Lord, we can pray to Him and we can draw near to Him and we can experience Him and enjoy His presence. That's what we're supposed to do in prayer. God doesn't just want to know about the desires of your heart. He wants to know you. And we don't just want to know about what God wants of us. We want to know Him. So we draw near to Him. In prayer, we can experience God and we can share our heart with Him fully and we can hold nothing back. I don't know how many people you have in your life that you can tell the honest truth to, but that's what God wants from us. And David shows us that. Look at verses 9 through 12. David is crying out to the Lord. He says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper." He's so worried that God might abandon him or forsake him. "Don't walk away from me, God. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." He remembers for a second. He remembers how God has been to him. But then in verse 12, he forgets. "Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations." David is so worried. He's so anxious. He's holding nothing back. He's afraid that God is going to turn away from him and hide from him. He's not praying politely. He's not saying what he thinks he's supposed to say. He's telling God exactly how he feels and what's on his heart. He's not afraid to give God his whole heart. If you're familiar with Genesis 2:25, when God made Adam and Eve, God made Adam and Eve naked and unashamed. Those are strong words, but that's the kind of heart that God desires from us. He wants our heart naked and unashamed. He wants to know your burden. He wants you to confess your sin. He wants you to tell him you're angry and upset. He wants you to cry out that you're doubtful. He doesn't just want to know what you need today. He wants to know you and your heart. He wants you to hold nothing back. And then look at what happens at the end of Psalm 27. After David does cry out like that, look at how God reveals himself to David. He says, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I will see the goodness of the Lord here, now, on this side of heaven. He's confident of that. And he gives an instruction and says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." amidst suffering and trials and persecutions,
amidst all of the things that he describes in the first couple of verses,
he will wait, knowing that the Lord is his light and his salvation, and that he won't forget him. God will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why David remembers who God was. He forgets and has to remember again, and then tells himself that God will be the same forever.
We're reminded of that when we come to the table. We need to eat every day.
We need God every day. We need to pray and to be with him every day. And God shows up every day. We never come to the communion table expecting God not to join with us. He's here. And it's a blessing.
So I share all of that to tell you the two bold claims I made, that the most important thing that you can do is experience the presence of God, and that prayer is the means by which you do that. So you must pray.
But again, you might raise an objection. You might say, well, I don't experience God when I pray. I don't feel him. I don't hear his voice. What am I supposed to do? David feels this way. Look at verse 9.
David says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior."
David says, "Do not hide from me." Why else would David pray, "God, don't hide," unless that he's feeling that God has hidden himself from him? Have you prayed and had the same experience? You're praying and no one's listening. You pray and you can't feel the Lord. You pray and it feels like God is running from you.
That's desperation.
The good news is that God can use that desperation. God can use our desperation for his glory and for our good. God doesn't have to reveal himself to us. He can remain hidden if he wants to. But time and time again, God chooses to reveal himself to us. And he's revealed himself once, and he's revealed himself to us fully once and for all in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the living image of the invisible Father. We have him, and sometimes we forget. It's okay, though, because God can use it. I don't know how many of you have experienced parents doing something you don't like in public to their child. And you have to sit there and think, should I say something? And the answer is almost always, no, it's not your child. But you've seen a mom or a dad let a kid do something dangerous. And you're going, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And the kid falls and gets hurt. And you think to yourself, now why did they do that? They have to do that sometimes because our kids have to learn how to take risks and have to get bumped and bruised so that they can learn how to not get bumped and bruised again, and so that they can handle how to take on challenges. We have to let our kids grow up and mature. So sometimes when we cry out to God, we may not hear him. He may not reveal himself to us because he's going to let us go through this to mature. In the same way that, you know, when I fell off my bike as a kid and my dad said, I told you you shouldn't have done that, he picked me up and brushed me off and pat me on the butt and said, okay, get back on the bike. The Lord will do that to us too. This is a really bad church joke, so you have to laugh. I'm telling you, you have to laugh, right? But children will ask their parents for the moon. And sometimes in prayer, we'll ask God for the moon, when we should be asking for his son. So not the son, but his son. Oh,
yeah, there you go. I told you it was bad.
You may not get what you want. You may not get what you think you need. You may not feel God, but he is there. And if you're asking for the wrong things, he will change you and he'll use that. And if you start asking for the right things, that is his will, he'll certainly bless it. It's wonderful. You might also object and say, well, what if I don't know what to say? What if I don't know how to pray? What if talking about this particular thing makes me feel stupid or embarrassed? What am I supposed to do? David, again, has the same question. Look at verse 7.
David says, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me." He says, be merciful.
Why would he pray for mercy when he knows that God's already given him mercy?
He would pray for mercy
because there's nothing we could do. There's no prayer we could pray that would require God to answer it. And there's nothing we can do to change God's mind unless he wants to. You could never pray so perfectly or so long or so, you know, whatever adjective you want to put in there, that God's going to do something he doesn't want to do. So we have to pray that God would have mercy and hear us, and that he would change our hearts to align with his, so that we would pray for the things that he does want to do. All of this to say that if you feel like you don't know what to say, there are no magic words. There's no perfect right way to pray. What we've already seen from David is God doesn't want perfect religion. He wants our heart. Messed up, angry, confused, sad, doubtful, battered. He wants our heart. He wants you. So when you pray, if you don't know what to say, pray what comes to mind. Tell God you're angry. Tell him you're disappointed. Tell him you're sad and you're scared. Tell him what you're feeling, because that's what he wants. That's what he wants for you as well. And remember that when you pray, Christ intercedes on your behalf. So if by some way you didn't pray the quote-unquote right words, Jesus will. And when you don't pray, the Holy Spirit groans in wordless groans on your behalf. So if you get it wrong, Jesus will make it right. And if you don't pray at all, the Holy Spirit will pray for you. That is the mercy of God, is that our prayers don't deserve to be heard. But God has made a way for them to be heard and to be answered. It's a blessing. So as we conclude today, I want to come back to the communion table. And I want to suggest to you that prayer is like communion. God doesn't need us to take communion, but he's given it to us so that we would remember who we are and who he is and what he's done. God doesn't need us to pray, but he's given us prayer so that we could draw near to him and dwell with him and experience him. The most important thing in your life is that you experience the presence of God. And prayer is the gift given by God that we might draw near to him. In prayer, we get to encounter God who satisfies our soul. So I want to leave you with a question. And it's, do you expect God to encounter you when you pray? Do you really think God draws near to you the same way that you draw near to him? Because he does. And I hope that you believe that. Because when you do believe that, when you do believe that you encounter God in your prayer, prayer stops being something that you have to get right. It stops being a routine. It stops being a performance. And it starts being the means by which you draw near to God and dwell with him. That way you can rest in him and have the same peace and assurance that we see that David has in the first few verses of Psalm 27. The most important thing in your life is to experience the presence of God. And prayer is the means by which that happens. So this Lenten season, whether you're fasting, whether you're feasting, whether you are going through easy life or hard life, pray that you might encounter God. Pray that he would change your heart. And pray that you would dwell with him for the rest of your days, now and forever. If you'll pray with me.
Dear Lord, you have given us prayer as a gift, and I'm so grateful for it. I thank you that you've taken the fear and the anxiety that stood before me and that you've used it to reach your church. Lord, would you help us to know you and to love you, to serve you, when we do not know you, Lord, when we do not feel you, would you use our desperation for your good? Lord, when we don't know what to pray, would you remind us that Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf, and so too does the Holy Spirit? Lord, would you help us to pray like David, to cry out and give you our whole heart so that we might know you the same way? Lord, it's in your Son's name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.